We're in 1 Peter 3. I trust everybody enjoyed Brother Willie O'Dell last week. Mm-hmm. Not many men like him. Excuse me, it's actually 1 Peter 2. Just my wife wrote my notes and she wrote them down wrong. All right. You know, a couple of weeks ago when we were in here, we had looked at verse 18 about servants being subject to their own masters. And then we're going to get into verse 19. It kind of segues into something completely different here. And it says this, "For this is thanksworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." That can happen to you, where for God's sake, you're suffering for something. It's not your fault, okay? Some of you do it in minor ways with family members. It's where it'll start. You know, their family thinks you're a little crazy, come to church, something of that sort. Sir?
Would a prime example be of like the whole honor thy mother and father bit when you're in a difficult situation and you just can't say anything back or something like that?
It could be, yeah, be honest. If you're suffering and it's wrong that you're suffering, yes, it could be, okay? Yes, that would fit in there, okay? So, it says this in verse 20, "For what glory is it if when you're buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently?" In other words, you did something wrong, you're getting punished, you take it patiently. He says, that's fine, there's no glory to that, all right? You know? Your Honor, I'm guilty. I really was going 75 and the 55, you know, or whatever. I'm glad you told the truth. But, you know, God's not getting a lot of glory out of that. Right. Ruth Ann, at one time, had a series of tapes. I don't even know where they went. Garland Odom, remember his? Oh. It's a man who at Samion's camp meeting did a series for a couple of years on good character. Mm-hmm. And they're very powerful. Just very strong. But he just talked about being pulled over by a cop one time for speeding. And the cop looking at his license, "Are you a preacher?" He said, "Well, I'm ashamed to say so." You know?
Yeah.
You don't use that. "I was ashamed to say that. Yes, I was speeding. And I'm very ashamed to tell you, yes, I am a preacher." Okay? So he just makes that thing. What glory is it if you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. And there's a couple of parts to that. One, doing well. All right. So, you know, yes, Todd, you're doing well. And then being buffeted for it. In other words, somebody's giving you a hard time because you did the right thing. Okay. Then the third part is you have to take it patiently. Okay. You're not upset and mad at them for doing that. You just take it patiently and realize, hey, oh, I've done the right thing. They don't see it that way. And there's glory then comes there. Who's the glory to? To God, okay? It's one of those things where, you know, those of you who are parents, is there anything happier to you than to see one of your children do something very well? Mm-hmm. Mr. Ronnie?
I would just like to point out something that I learned recently. I don't know if you said
go right ahead.
Book somewhere. You know, to take it patiently. And most of you know I've been in and out of fundamental churches for like 25 years. You would always see the pastor say, be careful not to pray for patience. But the Bible says that we should be patient.
That's right, yeah. It's kind of a joke, pastors. You say, don't pray for patience because tribulation, where you're asking for tribulation. Tribulation's going to come anyway, all right?
Yeah.
And the quicker you get patience, the quicker the Lord can try some other tactic on you other than tribulation, all right? All right, we've tried that one. You know, let's go to round two of this little video game we're playing called life, you know? And this particular level, we're done with, all right? All right. So he goes on and he says this, verse 21, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps." And this is the thing the Apostle Paul talked about when he said, filling up that which is behind of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And he said, you know, one of the reasons you were saved is because this is what the Lord went through, and he has now many Christs out there, people with Jesus Christ living in them. Well, he's going to show the devil and the world they can die to themselves. They can die to their own pride. They can die to their own sin nature, and they can handle this kind of thing. And let me tell you something. It's a grief to the devil to see that, okay? You know, Ruth Ann and I were watching a TV show where we ate our hot dogs this afternoon, and one cop played a joke on another one and welded his locker shut. And they're in a bar together at the end of the show, and the one said, "That was a really funny trick you did on me." "Yeah, ha, 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 really funny." "Ha, ha." He said, "Yeah, it wasn't my locker." Oh. Yeah. But the whole thing is, there's always stuff being done against you. There's always being stuff done to you. And for the Lord, he can get glory out of it when you handle it right. Okay? You handle it wrong, you don't get any glory. Okay? It's one of those things where, again, when your children do something right, you get that note from the teacher, you know, they did something at work or in the house they did, or a family member notices, or at church they notice something. You parents know what that means to you. Okay? It means a ton to you to see that. And for the Lord, for you to go and be challenged on something and handle it right, it's a huge thing for him. Okay? And all too often we fail. I just think of Bill Randall gritting his teeth and saying, "Well, I failed everything else, Lord. Might as well fail this one." And yeah, in the long run, he didn't fail many times. He usually recovered, but he and the Lord had an odd relationship on those things.
What a champ.
Yes. All right. So we're going to read 21 again just to get into 22. "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." Okay, so he's going to compare you to Jesus Christ. First of all, he did no sin. Then no guile found in his mouth. Again, what is that guile? Where you're speaking, but you're trying to trap somebody. You know, you're kind of double-minded, double-tongued to what you're speaking. And, you know, somebody who's talking to you, but they don't have your good in mind in what they're doing. And, you know, it's just nobody ever found a thing like that in his mouth.
Are guile and froward different?
They are. Froward is that person, you know, think to yourself, you order Taryn to do something, and he does it just under your expectation, almost to aggravate you, does it a little bit different, okay? Oftentimes a child will do that just to aggravate, you know. Go put that away, and they'll go put it in a different spot or something. Yeah, froward is a rebellion. It can also, a boss can be froward, or somebody underneath can be froward. But it's always doing something just a little bit off to get someone's goat. Just a little bit off, just to get their goat, okay? And, you know, you've probably done that to people, and you've had people do it to you. And one of the promises in the Bible in Psalm 18 about God is to the froward, God shows himself froward. And you're wondering, why does he never do things like I want him to do? Because that's the way you are, all right? And so he does that back. Whereas guile is where you're talking to someone and, you know, but you have a different motive in mind, you know, something for your own good, maybe even to hurt them, but, you know, they're talking to you, but they don't have your good mind at all in what they're saying, okay? It's a kind of a trickery going on. You know, a used car salesman trying to sell you a car that's not good, you know? All right, so it says, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again." You never see him just, you know, "Well, your mother did it too," you know, or something. You know, he didn't get into that kind of thing. You know, people reviled him, and he just left it alone, okay? And, you know, there's more than one of you in here that are under testing on that kind of thing, all right? And believe me, the Lord will get a lot more honor with somebody who's weak on that than he will from somebody who's strong on it, okay? And again, you know, Tanya has a hard time with that, okay? She grew up just with horrible abuse, horrible things being said to her. And, you know, things that wound you for life, you know, those kind of things. And there are people in her life who still throw those kind of things in her face, all right? And it's a hard thing. I'm not sure I could handle that, okay? You say, "Well, I can handle that." I'm not sure I could handle that, okay? I just know God's calling on Tanya to handle it, okay? And if he's calling on her to handle it, he's got a way for her to handle it. So it goes on, it says, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, okay? But committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. What is that? He's suffering, and he just committed himself to God. All right, Lord, here's what they said about me. Father, they said this about me. What's your opinion? I'm going to submit myself to you. Okay? That's true meekness right there. Okay. There's an awful thing said about you, and you just trust God to handle it. And it goes back to this thing again of if what the person is saying is true, there's no point in arguing against it. All you do is make more people look at it. You know, he said that I'm allowed now. He said I'm allowed now! You know, and now everybody, yeah, I guess he was right, you know. And, but what if they said was wrong? Well, I've learned refuting them has never, ever. I'm 67 years old, and I don't think any time in 67 years me ever wrestling with a person changed their mind. Never seen it happen, okay? But instead, you just ask yourself, what if they made God angry with that? That's their danger, okay? And, you know, catch Jennifer Balow before she had any coffee in the morning. Walk up and say horrible things about Bob and Dustin. All right? And
it doesn't matter if I had my coffee or not.
Yeah. Okay. All right? Just say, you know, and again, you know, it's one of those things. Commit your soul to the Lord before you do it or whatever else and go do it. Why? Because she loves them. All right? It's not that she doesn't see their faults. She could take a blackboard and write them all day long, but that's for her to handle, not you, all right?
Right?
Those are her. And you know what? When someone's coming and railing on you, what's God think about it? Okay? It's not that God doesn't see your faults. God does see your faults, but leave it in his hands. And, you know, one of the early things when Randy first came to live with us, Randy used to take a lot of abuse, okay? For Randy's first 12 years, his mother was a substance abuser, and you know, he'd wake up with some weird boyfriend in the house babysitting him that he didn't know, and he'd be terrified, and he'd go through that kind of stuff. And then suddenly she gets right, but you think everything was just wonderful the first year? No, you go through that, all right? And so the thing is, what are the kids in school like? Oh, here's Randy, and he, you know, thinks a little bit different than us. We'll treat him. No, they're horrible, all right? So they're horrible in those circumstances. They say the most terrible things. And one of the first lessons we had to teach him is the reward to a bully is your reaction. That's the reward to a bully. Seeing you cry, seeing you get angry, seeing you pitch a fit, take that away from them.
Okay? Well, then your boys taught me how to beat them at their own game.
All right. You know? And that's fine. And Randy is good. Randy is a good comeback. Now you have to be careful jousting with him, all right? And
my wife, thank you guys.
Yeah. But again, it's one of those things you just have to learn. That bullies, you just have to leave it alone. Because their reward is your reaction. Take the reward away. Okay? Don't react to what they do. Don't give them any joy for that kind of thing. And you'd be amazed the difference it makes. It's no fun picking on you when you're that way.
They're hard on everybody, Randy.
Yeah.
Was it the one comedian said, it's not bullying if everyone does it?
So technically, we could say no one bullies you.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Fair.
All right. So the point is, again, if you're being reviled, people are saying awful stuff about you. Is there a God? Okay? Then act like you believe there's a God. Okay? Now, if someone's challenging your professional capacity, and I mean that, if someone came up to Nate and said, you know, I saw you're driving, it's terrible or something, you do need to defend that. Okay? That's your professional capacity. Okay? You know, it's one of those things that, you know, Madison works in a hospital. Someone challenged their professional combat. Yeah, handle that. Handle it properly and right. But if it's just his person, boy, that Nate, you know, he's just a jerk. Okay, just leave that alone. Okay, just leave it alone. And, you know, usually people who talk that way about everybody.
Right.
And you just leave it alone. Be done with it. You know, I had a woman call me. I'm trying to think how long ago, maybe 8 or 9, 10 years ago. Just sobbing one morning. I said, what's the matter? She said, I'm pulled over by the side of the road and I cannot move. What's wrong? All I ever do is talk about you behind your back. And she said, I'm sitting here this morning just sobbing over it. Just sobbing. And I knew she did that, okay? What good would it have done for me to say a thing? And I said, it's over, it's done.
Yeah.
We're done with it.
Yes, sir.
It's over, and you know what? It doesn't happen anymore, okay? Done. And I'm so glad it just got handled that way. Why? Because there's a God, okay? Who one day showed her, look, here's what you're doing. And it suddenly hit her. She saw herself like God did. And I was glad, you know, I don't always handle things right. But there's one where I did, okay? Remember that. One. All right. When he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself unto him that judgeth righteously. Now watch verse 24. Watch how Peter has gone out of just talking about how you handle your boss, how you handle being reviled, and he's about to drop some doctrine on us. And he says in verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Now, the tree's the cross, no doubt about that. Who in his body, okay? He didn't talk about his soul or his spirit. In his body bore our sins. Yet we have in the book of Isaiah, it says his soul was made an offering for sin. Okay? So we're in this, what Bill Randall used to call mechanics. Okay? Why does an engine work? Because of the mechanics of the engine. Certain things are together and they all work together. One of the beauties to the King James Bible is it's so exact on the mechanics of how God does things. It explains it exactly. So I want to go ahead and I want you to look, go back to Matthew chapter 8 real briefly. Some of you have heard me preach on what I call the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And at some point we go to Matthew 8 and we look at something particularly odd here that makes you stop and think a moment when you think about it. And you know, keep in mind, I love it when I read the Bible and just see something I never quite saw before. You know, this morning I was reading the parable of the virgins and saw something 40 years and I've never saw that. That's just so obvious. There it is right in front of me. It's just, you know, it's like I've never read it before. There it is sitting there in front of me. And, you know, I love that when that happens. And there's never going to come a time when that quits. Why? Because it's the Word of God. It's inexhaustible. It's just as deep as you'll go, it'll go deeper with you. So Matthew chapter 8, and if we go to verse 16. This is a couple years before the cross. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. So when he cast these infirmities and sicknesses out of people, where did they go? He bare them. They're in him now. So, for example, leprosy. Where's the leprosy? In him. Okay. Where's the man with the dropsy? Where is it? In him.
Give me, but he had uncorrupted flesh.
He had what?
Uncorrupted flesh.
Yep.
How could he bear it?
Because he's justified in the Spirit. And go back with me to Exodus 28. Go to verse 36. They're talking about garbing the priest. They're getting the clothing for the priest. They're establishing him. In verse 36, thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, engrave upon it the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. A signet's where it sticks out like a stamp that you might stamp a letter with or something. You know, as children, you'd get a little stamping set out of your box of Captain Crunch, and, you know, you could stamp hearts or, you know, things on it. A signet is that way, where it sticks out, where a king could push that into a clay, and it would be his signature, okay? So he's wearing this gold plate on his forehead with the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And this is what the priest is wearing, okay? And why is he wearing that? And it says this, verse 37, thou shalt put it on a blue lace, so that it may be upon the mitre, and upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be, and it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts, and it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. So here's this priest wearing this, and it says that he might bear the iniquity of the holy things. You think, wait a second, if it's holy, how's it got iniquity? All right? Well, iniquity means lawlessness. Let me ask you a question, some of you. You know, Timothy studied engineering, and you got some others. You've done drywall and things, and, you know, Kyle Bill certainly deals with exact things. I'm sure you have deals with exact measurements sometime and that. Do you think if I were to take the exact measuring instruments and I were to go to the tabernacle that everything's exactly like it's supposed to be? No. Okay? Then why didn't God kill them all? Because there's a priest wearing a mitre that says holiness to the Lord. He bears that iniquity. It's on him. Okay? It's on him. Now, go with me to Leviticus 10. This is the day of disaster for Aaron and his sons. Leviticus 10, we're going to go to verse 16, but let me give you a little background. This is the day that Moses was supposed to have garbed Aaron and his sons. They're supposed to be dressed just like Leviticus or Exodus 28 said. They're supposed to offer these offerings, and there's offerings on the altar. Fire came down from heaven and burnt them, and then the sons of Aaron went up and put strange fire on the altar, and God just killed them. Just like that. So here's supposed to be the biggest day of Aaron's life. Mm-hmm. And his sons die in front of him. Mm. Franklin Pierce was the 14th president of the United States. The only president ever out of New Hampshire. And the day he was inaugurated, his son was killed in front of his eyes on a train platform. Okay? And, what's supposed to be the biggest day of his life, his son is killed in front of him. And this is a similar day for Aaron here. He's supposed to be, and his sons are killed. So we're going to pick up in verse 16. And Moses diligently sought the goat of the sin offering. And behold, it was burnt, and he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, which were left alive, saying, wherefore have you not eaten the goat of the sin offering in the holy place? Now stop a moment. Remember, I always tell you with that burnt offering, who offers it, what happens to the carcass, who gets to keep it, when does that change? If a sin offering, if the blood is taken in behind the veil, it gets burnt entirely. No one gets to eat it. But if the blood isn't taken behind the veil, then the priests eat the offering. Okay? So, you know, Moses is looking through, hey, if you ate the goat, where is it? I know you didn't eat the bones and the sinews and the grit, you know, all that. Where is it? You know, there ought to be a plate of bones sitting there, and, you know, the stuff you didn't eat. And he's angry because he can't find it. And they burnt it, which they weren't supposed to have done, okay? So look at verse 17. Wherefore have you not eaten the sin offering in the holy place, seeing it is most holy, and God hath given it to you to bear the iniquity of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord. You understand that? Here's this offering What happened to the sin on the offering? The priest ate it. The priest ate it. He was supposed to bear that sin, okay?
Yeah.
Why doesn't God kill him? Because he has a mitre on his forehead that says, holiness to the Lord, okay? Therefore, God doesn't kill him. You see how much God spelt out the New Testament and that Old Testament before it ever even came to be? So the thing is, go to 1 Timothy 3. Caleb, we have a disaster. This is turned warm. Would you take and pour it out and get me some more?
Yes, sir.
Thank you, sir. I don't care if your mother comes, but you need to come, all right? All right. So, 1 Timothy 3, look at verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit. Why couldn't Jesus Christ be tainted with when he was bearing these people's sins, when he's got that disease? Because of his spirit. He's justified by that. What would happen if he gave that spirit back to the Father?
It is not.
You know, there is a point where it is, Ronnie, because here it's capital S, okay? But when he gave his personal spirit back to the Father, that's the moment he becomes sin. There's nothing to justify him anymore. Now, every disease he has, all the sins he's been bearing in his body, not even touching him, not even hurting him, now are killing him. He's given his spirit back to the Father, okay? And then he yields up the ghost. His soul has been made an offering for sin. It's transferred. Go with me to Luke chapter 23. Look at verse 39. He's on the cross here. And one of the malefactors, how's that for a big word? To yell at your kids, you little malefactors. Yeah. All right. Malefactors, someone who does bad. All right. Malefactors. All right. Notice the first four letters, male, that you ladies. Does that make sense? All right. Yeah. All right.
I mean, they're
female. Yes. All right. So one of the malefactors, okay, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. By the way, did he just ask to be saved?
No.
No, not really. All right. You ever hear people say, oh, Jesus, if you're there, save me? Is that a prayer of faith? Okay. Oh, Jesus, if you're really God, if you're really true. You know, you'll hear people say, you know, if you're the Christ, save yourself and us. Okay. Didn't do a bit of good, did it? Why? Because it wasn't a prayer of faith.
That's right. Isn't the key word in all that if?
It is the key word. Thank you, Randy. That's a good observation. Okay. All right. So, it says, verse 40, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Now, another, the other gospels say earlier they were all both saying it. Mm-hmm. Yeah. One of them changed his mind, okay? Don't ever be surprised if wicked people change their minds, okay? So, this one here has changed his mind, and he tells him, hey.
He quite literally repented.
That's exactly right. That's what change of mind is. You are right, sir. Okay? All right? So he says, we're in the same condemnation. Now look at verse 41. And we indeed justly. In other words, think about what we did. All right? They caught up with us. They got us. Okay? You know, we indeed justly. And again, anybody that's ever spent time with people in jail, I've been in jail. Ronnie's been in jail. There's no guilty people in jail. Okay? Nobody's guilty in jail. They're all, you know, that DA had it against that cop, you know, he said that, you know, there's nobody guilty in jail. It's the rarest thing on God's earth. So this is real repentance. He says, we justly, we bought this, okay? We justly. And he goes on and he says this, for we received the due reward of our deeds, but this man had done nothing amiss, okay? You know, in other words, I'm looking at, you know, look at all the way we lived. This is the reward, okay? This is what we bought. Then he says, verse 42, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. There's the thief on the cross being pardoned. What was necessary for that? A, he had to change his mind. B, he had to see that that man there deserves none of this. Okay? Number three, he had to understand that I do deserve what I'm getting here. Okay? I bought this. Okay? And number three, he had to realize that this man ain't going to stay dead. Can I be with you in your kingdom? Okay? This man ain't going to stay dead. All right? So, Jesus Christ then pardons him. Now, one of the descriptions of Jesus Christ is that he was made sin for us. So the question is, can sin pardon a thief? No. So at this point on the cross, was he turned into sin yet? No. Why? Because he hasn't given up his spirit. His spirit is justified, and his spirit is that mitre that he's wearing on his forehead, holiness to the Lord. You could take and pour 10 times the amount of sins on him, 10 times the amount of illness on him, okay? It's not going to change him because he bears his own spirit. Now go to Romans chapter 8. Watch what the Apostle Paul says here. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In other words, the Jews walked after the flesh. Let's do the Sabbath right, let's dress right, let's eat right. But we're not doing that. We're walking after the Spirit of God. We're letting the Spirit of God handle it. And for people of that, there's no condemnation. Okay? No condemnation now, I dread. I am my Lord. But he's going to explain why. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. What law is that? The law of life in him. Well, he bore that spirit. Sin and death couldn't mar him. He couldn't be condemned. And Paul says, by the way, I have that spirit now. Okay? It's made me free from the law of sin and death. Yes, sir. Yeah, it's just good stuff. Yeah.
But something just occurred to me.
Let's hear it.
Is that right there where he says walking not after the flesh? Is that go along where it says bodily exercise?
That's exactly right. Those two go right together, hand in hand. Yes, sir. Exactly. So the point of that is this. As long as Jesus Christ is bearing his own spirit, there's a law to the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It made him free from the law of sin. Roman soldiers spit on him. It would have defiled someone else. A woman with an issue of blood touched him. That would have defiled someone else. He's touching lepers. That would have defiled someone else. Not only that, when he forgave their sins, they went into him. He became responsible for them. Okay? Mm-hmm. And, you know, if I found out that, you know, let's say Chris or Randy or Tony was in trouble down at the bank and I walked into the bank and said, I forgive them. We're not going to erase the debt. But if I said, put it on me,
right,
put the money out, they'd forgive the debt, okay? When Jesus Christ said, pardon them, okay, it's because he's taking it. Put it on me. There's that point in the book of Philemon, that one chapter book, and Paul kind of, he's talking to Philemon about Onesimus, the servant. Onesimus ran away from Philemon. The Apostle Paul says, would you free him? And he says, if he's done anything wrong, put that on my account. That's what the Lord said to the Father about you. Okay? Chelsea's done anything wrong, put it on my account. Okay? Put it on my account. Okay? There's a song Ruth Ann sings, put that on my account. That's what my Savior said. All right? Put it on my account. I'll take it. And that's then that law, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, it now keeps you free from the law, sin, and death. Nothing can touch you. No condemnation now I dread. I am my Lord's and He is mine. Okay? So isn't it interesting how Peter slipped from just talking about your relationship with your boss, suddenly, bam, we're on the cross with Jesus Christ, okay? We're looking at what's going on there. And that's one of the things with the Bible, how that it's really not written in one of these things, all right, turn to section D and it'll talk about the cross. No, it doesn't do it that way. It's just all smattered all throughout there, and it's part of the mystery of the Bible. Just in that sense of, you know, just the more you dig, the more you see, the more it's there, okay? All right. Well, with that in mind, let's go back to 1 Peter. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 again. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed.
That's
Isaiah 53. Yeah, that's Isaiah 53 also, and in Matthew 8 where it quotes it. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now I returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. I showed Ruth Ann and Randy a thing on the internet the other day. You know, you see the funniest things on the internet, Facebook. But yeah, there was this rock, and there was a cleft in the rock. It was like a long ditch in this rock. I don't know if you saw that one. The sheep is caught in it, and this guy pulls and pulls, finally pulls. The sheep so excited runs and jumps right back in the ditch. Just as stuck as he was before. You know,
what did you say after that? It's like how God works with us.
That's how God works with us. That's exactly right.
It's exactly how God works with us. Because the sheep managed to go a little farther. They got back stuck in it.
Yeah.
You ain't very cute and cuddly.
Neither are you.
Yes.
I hold that against you.
Yes. All right. All right. All right. Now, watch again. This is fascinating. We're going to go into chapter 3. And by the way, there is a description of Jesus Christ, the shepherd, capital S, and bishop of your souls, okay? It's a name. It's a proper name of him. You can call him shepherd and bishop of my soul, okay? If you want to pray to him sometime, you're looking to revive your prayer life, start talking to him that way. Hey, shepherd and bishop of my soul, okay? Chapter 3. Now look at likewise. What do you mean likewise? Likewise to what? Likewise to Jesus Christ, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. Okay? That's a pretty rough thing to put on a wife. Okay? And we have wives from time to time who need that kind of admonition. Okay? I don't know if any of you noticed, but husbands can be jerks. Okay? You know? And again, I don't know. You know, Ricky never. Don't you worry. No, that'll never happen there. But it has been known, all right, where men can be complete and utter jerks.
Absolutely.
And, you know, it was Alice Cooper that said, only women bleed. He smokes and drinks. He don't come home at all, but only women bleed. And, you know, Alice Cooper grew up as a preacher's son. He saw it. You know, he saw all the people come in and that. I'm not commending the way he reacted to it. But he saw it, all right? He saw it the way it handled. And, you know, nothing more sadder than those women hung out with rock and roll bands. You want the saddest women on earth, all right? I've just heard the most vile stories, you know, when they realize these women will do anything and the mockery they would make of them. And, you know, they're just so happy to be near, you know, their heroes. And when they're done, they've just degraded them in every possible way you can degrade a person, where there would never be 1 ounce of self-respect left in you whatsoever. And it's a hard thing, okay? Well, when a woman and a man marry, it's all wonderful if that man has a relationship with Jesus Christ, wants to get it right as a polite man or whatever else. But once in a while, you run into somebody who's not, okay? He wants to take all, you know, how many times you heard me tell the story about the little boy that wanted the fattest pig in the fair? You know, what'd he do? He stuck a cork in the pig's butt, all right? And all summer long. And, you know, when he brought the pig into the fair, he had the fattest pig in the fair. Pity the poor guy that pulled the cork. All right? And you know what? Some wives have pulled that cork and found out that, hey, you know, I didn't realize he was loaded, all right? And they didn't realize it, okay? He's gone through all this abuse and anger and all these things in his life, and it's all bottled up inside of him and that. And, you know, you marry that guy, and suddenly it starts pouring out on you, all right? And is that fair? No, it's not fair at all, okay? You know what the Bible says? You want to win him? Want to get him back? I heard a woman say this one time, one of the hardest things I ever heard. She said a friend of hers came into the house weeping one Saturday morning. And she said, my husband just told me he's leaving me. We were having breakfast. He put down his paper and said, by the way, I'm leaving. And he said, I'm taking up with the secretary at work. We've decided I'm going to divorce you and I'm going to live with her. And she said, I'm shattered. I didn't even see it coming. And she's sobbing. And the other woman asked her, said, do you want to keep him? And she said, I do. I'm so furious with him. Well, which one do you want? You want to take your fury out or you want to keep him? You can't do both. Okay. Which one do you want? Okay. Obviously, he's making a horrible mistake. Do you love him and do you want to keep him? So I do want to keep him and handle it the way I tell you. When is he coming back to get his stuff? She said, next Saturday. She said, well, he's expecting a horrible scene when he comes in the door. With you throwing things, crying, screaming at him, pleading. He said, instead, pack all his medicines and get everything just like he's going on a business trip. Pack everything exactly like he needs it. Clean everything exactly the way he needs it to be done. And when he comes in, apologize to him for not being the wife you should have been. And then give him his things, show him his medicine, show him everything. Hope that things go well with him. She said, 3 weeks, the guy was back. He'd made the most horrible mistake of his life. Okay? Just a horrible mistake. And realized that that woman I'm leaving loves me. Okay? Let me ask you a question. Did she deserve to have to do that on that Saturday morning? No, not at all. Okay? In no way in the world did she deserve to have to do that. But let me ask you again, did Jesus Christ deserve your sins?
That's right.
Okay? Did he deserve all that you've done wrong? No. Okay? So it said, likewise. You don't have to do that. You don't have to at all. This isn't some Muslim thing where you got to walk around behind him or whatever else. And we're not talking about something like that. Okay? We're talking about a voluntary thing where you say, I want to be as a Christian. I don't want to do as a Christian. Okay, well, here's how to handle it. Okay? You handle it that way. And if you don't want to handle it that way, don't handle it that way. It's a free country. Do it any old way you want to handle it, okay? You know, be the third or fourth in your generations, you know, to divorce and split and ruin marriages. You know, go ahead and be that. Or you can handle it God's way. Here's how he said to handle it. And you say, will it work for sure? Well, how long? Peter Ruckman told the story of a bar friend of his who told him a story. And what had happened, this guy told Peter Ruckman his story. He said, me and my buddy, we were out drinking until 3 o'clock in the morning. They shut the bar down. We couldn't find a restaurant that was open. We wanted to get something to eat. He'll come on home. My wife will make us something. You know, they're going to his house in this condition. So they go up these stairs in this apartment and walks in the door. Hey, old lady, get up, make us something. Woman gets up in a bathrobe, tightening her thing. What do you guys need? Give them some eggs and bacon. She made eggs and bacon. Toast them some toast. Made some coffee. And the guy's sitting there almost afraid. He wouldn't have dared do this with his wife. You know?
Good man.
Yeah. So his buddy goes to the bathroom and he said, ma'am, he said, I would never dare do this with my wife. Why do you put up with this? She said, look, I got saved a couple years ago and he just doesn't he's not going to get saved. He's made it clear. And I've just made up my mind. I'll give him heaven on this earth because all he'll ever know is hell. I've just made up my mind. I'm going to give him heaven on this earth, okay? And it's her choice. She have to do it? No, she didn't have to do that, okay? She could handle it like everybody else on the block would handle it. Hit him with a pan, call the police, and all that. That's how she chose to do it, okay? Likewise, you guys. Did Jesus Christ have to go to the cross? No. Did he have to do that? No. He bowed his knee in the Garden of Gethsemane and said, Father, not my will. His will wasn't to do that, was it? Not my will, but thine be done. And again, I don't want you to think this is some control freak. Go do it any old way you want to do it, okay? Handle it any old way. Just whatever comes into your heart, do it. I'm sure it's blessed your whole life to do it that way, okay? You know? Or you can handle it the Lord's way and see if it works, okay? And then Chelsea, when he's all back in his right mind, you can hit him with a pan then. All right. So likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Okay? And from time to time, there will be a man stunned at this woman. Why is she this way? What's going on with her? What's changed in her? Okay? And there ought to be something. You know, again, this is the opposite, but one of my favorite things that ever happened in this church was Amy Skolton walking in the back of the church. And I asked her, how's the old grump? And she just said, he's not a grump anymore. Okay? He's not a grump anymore. Okay? I've had very few better moments than that, okay? That was a wonderful moment where your spouse sees, oh my goodness, something changed. You know, they've been with you for years. They know how you react to little things. Things changed, okay? Things are different. Verse 2, well, they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. And again, chaste means sexually pure. Does that mean they're not having a sexual relationship? No, they are, okay? But it's not one of these things where they need to bring a goat and a whip and watch 2 hours of porno before they start. And you may laugh, but I have known couples. It's the only way they could even do anything anymore, okay? Had to sit there and watch some weird old porno flicks together or such. And, you know, and what a grievous, awful thought, you know, that you could get to that point. But chaste conversation. I tell young men this. A young man is far better off marrying a chaste young lady than a virgin. Now, I'd rather she were both, okay? But you could have a virgin who's so corrupted herself with the things she's allowed and everything else that she's lost that sense of purity, okay? Or you could have a woman that's banged everybody on the block 14 times and now lives a chaste life, okay? And you know what? That'd be a good woman to have. And a man that has such a woman has a good woman, okay? Why? Because she's for him. Doesn't matter what's happened before, okay? You know, Rahab the harlot. You know, and the man that married her's got his name in the Bible. She's in the lineage of Jesus Christ, okay? Honorable woman. And I know we've got some women in here. You've had some rough times in your life. I understand that. And I know it didn't make you happy. And I know it's made you miserable on the inside that you ever lived that way. And it hurts you to live that way and everything else. And you know what? That's why the king of Gerar told Sarah, let him be a covering for your eyes, okay? And let him be that for you. You know, you're with him now, okay? Now, Ruth Ann's mine now, okay? I don't care what's happening to her. She's mine, all right? And, you know, and I can do a little Mick Jagger under my thumb, all right? But she likes it, you know? Not like me being a jerk, all right? Obviously doesn't. But she likes being mine. You know what? I like being hers.
Right.
I like it. It's a good thing. I love that. And you know what? Doesn't matter what mistakes or awfulness or anything we got into before. That's over. It's done. We have each other, okay? Right. And, you know, it goes back to that thing again, that wonderful statement made so many years ago to me where the man said, after 50 years of marriage, he said, I'm still learning new things about my wife, okay? And, you know, it's a wonderful thing having somebody in that exploit your whole life to explore that person, your whole life for them to unfold in front of you. It's a wonderful thing, okay? And again, I don't care what's gone on in your past. It's like I tell people here, I don't care how many marriages you've had before. Let's make this the last one, okay? Let's make this the one that lasts forever. Let's make this the one that you die with that person, okay? And it's just a wonderful life. There's nothing like it. So that chaste conversation coupled with fear. If you want to hear some of the filthiest language on God's earth, go somewhere where a bunch of women are competing with men for foul mouths on a job somewhere. It's vile, right? Just an awful thing, you know? And again, I'm not commending men for saying that stuff, all right? I don't want you to think for 5 seconds I'm commending men. But, you know, if I came in here wearing a dress next week, would it look weird?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. You know, it would, all right? You know why? Because you realize it's a weird gender bender there. That's, you know, that's pretty weird.
No, that's being a drag queen nowadays.
Yeah. And you know what? I'm just telling you that the Bible says a woman without discretion is like a pig with a jewel of gold in its snout. Okay? And it just, it's bizarre. It's weird. Why? Because, you know, what a woman is, I mentioned the other day in the blog for anybody that's read it, poets, authors, and painters have spent thousands of years and still never really captured what a woman is. Such a marvelous, marvelous thing, what a woman is. And God put that unique personality and put them in that body, and it's just, there's such a marvel to it. And part of the awfulness that goes on today is we've just dragged that through the mud, all right? You know, if somebody said, well, I think men and women are equal, I don't, I married a woman, all right? I think women are a lot better than men, all right? And I just do, all right? You know, now, if it comes to arm wrestling or something like that, I'm not arm wrestling a man. I'd never win. I'm going to arm wrestle my wife. I have a chance. 2 out of 3 times I can date her now. Right? But
you're never going to get anywhere on easy mode, are you?
Yeah. At least I feel better, right? Yeah. But it goes back to this thing. There are differences between the sexes. And they're glorious differences. They're not equal one to another. They're both better than the other in certain things. And God made them that way. And it's a wonderful thing when they come together and what they are. I've learned that there is no job that a man can do that a woman, unless we're talking about the physical jobs, you know, lifting bales or something like that, that a woman can't do as well as a man. I've learned that, okay? When Ronald Reagan was the president, Margaret Thatcher was the prime minister of England. And I used to say she's the only man in England, and I didn't mean that as an insult to her. All right, I meant it. She did a good job, okay? She did. The Argentinians learned that when they took the Falkland Islands. Don't mess with Margaret Thatcher, all right? You know, a few months later, all their men were in jail, and the aircraft carriers were outside the islands, and, you know, British commandos were walking around and kicking Argentinians out of foxholes. And that was just Margaret Thatcher. But you know what the difference was? When Ronald Reagan took the island of Grenada back, I'll bet you that night, sat in his rocking chair, read a paper, drank a beer, kicked back. Do you think Margaret Thatcher could do that?
Nope.
No, not at all. A woman's not built that way. She did just as good a job, if not better, but I doubt she was relaxed that night. I doubt she was sitting there drinking a beer, you know, wearing slippers. No, they're not built that way. So a woman can do anything. The question is that her best life she can have? If she wants it, fine. Who's the most single, greatest female politician America ever? I don't mean the one you agree with. You know who the greatest single female politician America ever was? Nancy Pelosi. I don't care whether you agree with her or not. She beat men at their own game and became the Speaker of the House of Representatives in the United States of America. They don't give that away. That woman fought and clawed and worked her way to that position and held it against all odds. And again, I don't agree with her. Okay? But she's great.
Okay?
I don't think Hillary Clinton was great. That's my opinion. She just, you know, rode on her husband's coattails. And if you follow anything she did in the Senate or in the State Department, none are great, anything of that sort. Okay? That's my opinion of her. I don't like Nancy Pelosi's policies, but She didn't ride her husband's coattails to get there, okay? You know, Hillary Clinton was made a law partner of her firm in Arkansas the day her husband became the attorney general, okay? And then she was risen up and given a higher position when he became the governor, okay? She just rode his coattails all along, okay? That is what Nancy Pelosi did. She made her way, okay? I don't agree with her, but she was a great politician. My question is, if a woman wants to be that, I'm not going to get in her way. Not my question, my statement. I'm not going to get in the way of that. Okay? You know, when I was in the workforce, when a woman was my boss, it was, yes, ma'am. I'll show her the same respect. I personally think she'd be happier at home painting her toenails and having babies. That's my opinion. Okay? And, you know, fairly recently, with my daughters-in-law sitting at a table over there, and John Mark's girlfriend was over there, and she was saying to Tanya, who stays at home and doesn't work, well, aren't you bored as a housewife? And Tanya said, well, sometimes. So I asked Jennifer, who's, a CPA, extremely accomplished in what she had, recruited when she came out and graduated from the UB with her master's degree, recruited by firms. And I asked her, do you ever get bored with your work? Well, yes, sometimes. Okay. Does anybody have anything you don't get bored with? Okay. So then I put it around. I said to Jennifer, because she's at the top. I mean, you know, they would give her stuff where she was working when a firm had business in Canada and the United States. Part of its work was nonprofit, and part of it was profit, and part of it's in a foundation. How do you do the taxes? They'd give them to her. You know why? Because she'd sit there and figure it all out. When it was done, it would all be perfect. Okay. And I asked her, I said, if you could be home and not working, would you? Oh, she said, I'd love that. I'd give it all up in a heartbeat. Mm-hmm. I'd just give it all up in a heartbeat, okay? You know why? Because the richest man in the world is a man who's at work and comes home and his wife is at home.
That's right.
The richest woman in the world is a woman who can be at home. And you know what? You don't need to have a palace. You know, a man's home is his castle, though it be just a cottage. Yes, sir? Oh, I thought you were asking me a question. All right.
I said, yes, right.
All right, very good. You can say that a lot around me. All right. And, but it's a wonderful thing. But again, am I saying that's what all women have to do? God forbid. Do whatever you want. This is the United States of America. Do whatever you want to do, okay? Be good at it. Be happy at it. Flourish at what you do, okay? I'm all for you. But my opinion is that you'd be much happier handling those roles, okay? And you think, well, I would never. Okay, you wouldn't be happy with that. But don't do it, okay? Mm-hmm. It's America. Do whatever you want to do. Then it goes on and says in verse 3, who's adorning? What's adorning? Okay, well, every woman likes to adorn themselves. I remember some woman asking Bill Randall one time, well, is it all right for women to wear makeup? And he said, well, every old barn needs a little paint from time to time. You know what Mrs. Randall used to say, though? And Mrs. Randall wear makeup from time to time. She said this. She said, ladies, don't do your eyes. It makes your eyes alluring. Makes men look at you longer. Makes men think that there's something up, okay? And that was her advice to the young ladies. Careful of your eyes, okay? But nevertheless, it says, who's adorning, let it not be the outward adorning, the plaiting of the hair or wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. In other words, what really makes a woman beautiful? Okay? My wife, we went out to breakfast this morning. Phil and Natalie Seeley went to breakfast with them at Perkins. And if you really want a pleasant hour or so, just take the Seeleys out to breakfast. They're wonderful people. But the thing is, she stepped out and she looked wonderful. I told her, you look nice, okay? But the thing is, if that's the only adorning she had, she'd be poison, okay? You know, there's women who can make themselves look pretty good, but, you know, you don't want to sample the goods. You know, it's, you know, because it's just poison. You get to know them and it's awful, all right? They're horrible people, horrible to be around. And the real adorning of a woman is her character, what she's like on the inside. And most of you are sick of me telling the story of Hadis, you know, the girl I knew over in Greece. I'm not sure if my wife's nodding because she's sick of the story or she, you know, it's an apt thing. But again, these two Greek girls that my buddies and I knew, their father was a pastor over on a Greek island. And the Greek islands, there's 7,000 Greek islands. And some of them are as small as Black Creek. And they have a population as small. But if you want to get to the next island, it can take 45 minutes to get there on a boat. And so it's a little community. And, you know, you talk about being trapped in a social situation. You know, you're this and you're that forever, okay? And this particular guy, during the Greek Civil War in the 1940s, he ended up very discouraged, full of bitterness, and he ended up getting saved. And he went back to his little island and started a Baptist church. And he had these two daughters, Agni, which would be Agnes, and Hadis, which is the word for grace. And Agni, both of them were kind of a little bit bigger than the average woman would be. Not obese, they were just kind of big. And he sent them to the University of Athens to go to school. So now they're living in the big city. They're not out on this little island anymore, and they're good church girls. They're going to church and everything, and so they began to go to their own Bible studies where they spoke pretty good English. And Hadis didn't have any two teeth pointing in the same direction. And she was a big horsey-looking girl. I mean, just this big, wide, and, you know, face and horsey-looking. Her hair was long and stringy. And yet when she talked, it was the most beautiful talk you ever heard. And she almost glided from place to place. And every word she said was just so befitting of, her name meant grace. It was just befitting of grace. You're almost charmed when she talked to you. And I'd watch all these GIs fall in love with Hadis. And Agni looked much better than Hadis did. And yet Agni was, you know, and again, a nice girl as far as that goes. But Hadis just had a charm and a personality and just something so gentle and tender. You just think to yourself, if this could be the mother of my children, you couldn't imagine the child so fortunate to have this woman to be the mother of that child. And I'd watch these guys kind of fall in love with her, and then they'd look again. You couldn't take her home. Not because you'd be ashamed of her, but she'd realize what she looked like. Whoever married her had to go back to a Greek island again. And probably has the happiest and most wonderful marriage that anybody's ever had. Why? Because her adorning had... I've never seen anybody who had less asset on the outside. And yet...
You and me?
Well, you're pushing it, all right? Yeah. But along with that terrible asset, not having good assets on the outside, the most wonderful disposition. So I'm telling you, just military guys falling, you just see them falling for her. Just those perfect words. And this is what he's saying, her's adorning. Don't let it be the plaiting of your hair or the wearing of gold or apparel. I've had preachers say, see, plaiting your hair is wrong and wearing gold. Well, then is wearing apparel wrong? You know? No, it's saying that's not what the adorning's supposed to be, okay? That, and again, plait your hair. Put a little gold necklace on. Put a nice outfit on.
Right.
But don't ever be fooled into thinking that's your beauty. It's not what your beauty is. Your beauty is that inward thing inside of you. That's what the true beauty is, okay? And that's the thing that can't go wrong. If you have an accident, your face is smashed up or anything of that sort, it can't go wrong. Okay, it's one of those things that'll be there forever. And when your wife is old and wrinkled and, you know, gray and a grandma and, you know, on a stick or whatever else, you know, think of Mrs. Hain. All right? She's almost 80. And yet when you look at her and you realize, yeah, she's gotten old. Okay? It's a little harder for her to play the piano now than it was. If you hear, you just hear it a little more. If she's working more, what used to come naturally to her, yes?
I was just thinking of Mrs. Hain this afternoon, and I was thinking to myself, she's just such a beautiful woman.
That's right. Mm-hmm. It can't be hidden. Old age cannot hide the beauty of that woman. It cannot hide that.
It's the same way with Mrs. Gilbert, how Miss Gilbert was.
Miss Gilbert, very similar thing. I remember Charity hadn't been coming here long, and she was trying to describe some lady she sat next to. Mm-hmm. She's just the most wonderful lady, she was going. Right. I finally, Jane Gilbert, so she's talking about. You know, Jane's gone on with the Lord now. But again, it's just that idea. Wouldn't it be wonderful if people thought of you that way? And they could. They can think of you that way. People could think of you as that wonderful person. Not because you're some person anybody can walk all over. Would you think you could walk all over Mrs. Hain? Okay? No, okay? You know, that's not it. It's just always that gentle word, that kind thing that can be said. You have that power to say that. Think of people who've said kind words to you. Don't they just mean something to you?
Sure.
You know? And you have that power. And you ladies especially, it's the power in your tongue. You have it to say those kind words. And, you know, and again, it's so wonderful. And, you know, a woman's rebuke, oh my, or a woman's scorn, oh my goodness, you know. And I told my wife last night, ha, 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 she'd never win a Yahtzee again. Bad move. Just a bad move, all right? And it's, you know, then these notes she writes on the top of the score sheet. Poor daddy, he's a loser, you know.
Guess that makes up for the arm wrestling.
Yes, it does. I can, once in a while, I can beat her at that, though. All right, so the thing is, again, who's adorning? Let it not be the outward adorning, a plait of the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on a pair, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. And isn't that interesting? Inside of a woman, the hidden man of the heart.
Yeah.
Because it's made in the image of Christ Jesus. Okay? But a person,
Female, woman, man
with a woman.
Yeah.
The Bible talks about how God doesn't look on the outward, but on the inward. It's making me realize just how much, when God talks about, you know, making people in his image, making them, I always wondered, I was like, ever since I was young, I've always wondered, do women have, do men have one less rib, or just things like that because of the story of Adam and Eve. And I'm realizing more and more, I'm thinking, like, fleshly, I'm thinking, and that's not the stuff that was made, that's not the stuff that was made in the image. It was just the beautiful stuff that...
Yeah, God meant men and women to have these inward personal traits in them, but sin has destroyed it all in us. And what God's trying to do is restore that in you, okay? Make you what he meant you to be. That's what he's trying to do, okay? To heal that stuff on the inward parts and you know, to restore in you what Adam and Eve lost and to give that joy and that hope and that happiness again. And it's a good life, okay? But let it not be the hidden man of the heart, which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God, great price. That meek spirit, again, not reviling back, not answering back, not sitting there. You know, I've said stuff to my wife that her just being quiet and having a tear in the side of her eye was more than if she'd taken a knife and stabbed me, okay? Just an agony to me, you know, and walking away and realizing, boy, you just blew it. You just screwed everything up, all right? She'll tell you, it's more than one time I've come over here in the morning to pray and realize there's no prayer. There's none of that. Just go over that bed and wake her up, tell her what a fool you've been, all right? She only, you know, there's no prayer. There's no me going, and oh, God, I'm the pastor of this church, take care of it. There's none of that, okay? Why? Because she handled it right with that meek and quiet spirit. I was the idiot. And sometimes she might even have done something wrong that provoked me into saying it, but then handled it wrong, okay?
Right.
You know, think of a TV show where a couple of cops have got some punk kid sitting in a chair. And they're standing there and the light's on him. Why'd you have to blow him away? I told him not to say it anymore. I told him not to say it. Yeah, but did you have to shoot him? I told him never to say it again. You know what? That kid can't get it through his head what the cops are trying to say. All he can do, I told him not to say it. I told him not to say it. I told him not to say it. But blowing him away wasn't the right way, was it? Okay? And too often, husbands will do that. The wife will say something. She shouldn't have said it. She shouldn't have done it. But then you blow her away, okay, with what how you handle it next. And you're wrong. You are wrong, okay? Shut your stinking mouth. That's right. Quiet how you handle it. Be careful how you handle it. And many a time, my wife started the transgression But then I upped the ante to a place where there was no excuse.
That's right.
No excuse whatsoever for how I handled that. And I'm the one in the wrong now. I'm the one that's got to go to her. And we tell that funny story, and she'll always put her foot out, and I'll kiss it. And we just laugh, you know. And it's all over. It's done, you know. And we're over with it, you know. That wouldn't work for another couple, but for us it works, all right? But the ornament is that meek and quiet spirit, that ability to absorb and handle that, okay? That's why it says, likewise, ye wives. Likewise, how Jesus Christ handled it. Did he deserve spit running down his face? Did he deserve a whip on his back? No, okay? All right. Kyle Beale, would you close us in prayer?